I'd like to read the entire chapter this morning. If you're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, ye are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, we would know as Peter, or the word of life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. It is such a joy and a privilege to come to worship you this morning. And God, I just thank you for saving me. I thank you for the work you've done at Meadowlands. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless Meadowlands, bless our family. And God, we just thank you for the privilege it's been to serve you together all through these years. And God, I pray that you would be with this message this morning. And Lord, I pray you'd be with our time this afternoon. God, we just love you and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a lot of you know that this is my last Sunday. If you're new, it's not because there's a problem. You know, anytime a pastor leaves, everyone gets something in the church going on that I don't know about. And that is not the case. God has called us to a different ministry. And there's a new pastor who'll be here in 2 weeks. And he was someone that worked here with me for 5 years. He's going to be a great pastor. And I said this in the first service, you're sitting with some of the sweetest people I know. I think this is one of the best churches in Edmonton, and this is some of the sweetest people. And let me say this morning, this is your family. God adds to the church as he sees fit. And just because one person leaves doesn't mean the family is over. This is your family, and you need to love each other and be there for each other as you have been all through the time that we've been here. As I've been preaching through Luke, we spent almost 2 years working our way through Luke. If you hear all the time, that doesn't surprise you. And we finished chapter 18. Chapter 19 I was getting excited about because it starts with Zacchaeus. Great guy in Scripture because he was a wee little man. And so I was going to, you know, it's funny. I never knew how short I was till I looked in the baptismal tank when I saw the video. And like my head is like barely above the ledge there. I'm like, man, am I short? Had we gotten to chapter 19, we'd have finished with Palm Sunday at the end of chapter 19, and then we would have gone into the crucifixion through the end of Luke. It's been interesting, though, in a similar way, March the 8th, we've known we were heading toward this day, and now we're here. Joan and I had thought we'd spend the rest of our lives here, but God had other plans. So what do you preach on your last Sunday after 18 years? I remember what I preached on my first Sunday. It wasn't recorded, but when I first came to Edmonton at that point, there was a lot of pastors that were coming and going. In fact, my first 10 years of pastoring in Edmonton, 15 pastors came to Alberta and left. And if you were in our kind of a church, this group just kind of kept, you were the new pastor, so people would come and show up at your church. And the president of the college I went to said, "Jim, there's a difference between swelling and growth." He said, "You can smack your head on that wall and you get some swelling, but it's not the growth you want." And he said, "When you plant your church," he said, "you plant it with bringing people to Christ. Don't take people from other churches." And so I was kind of crazy about that when I first came here. My first message, I got up and I preached that. And I said, "We're not taking anyone from another church. I don't want you inviting anyone from a church. If someone comes up from another church, they can't come here." And God over the years showed me that both are wonderful. It's wonderful to have people from other churches, and it's wonderful to have people who've gotten saved. But our church bought into the fact, though, that we were not going to recruit. And we never have. I've never recruited from another church. If people come, it's because they made their own choice to do so. And I've done that on purpose. If God wants people here. In fact, the hardest person are the TDs. When they first came, the church was having problems. And I kept telling them they had to go back and make things right. So they'd go and talk And then they come back and say, "Okay, we're done." And I call the pastor. No, and so the third time it happened, three times, can you believe this? I called the pastor. I said, "They say they've talked to you and you said everything's fine." I said, "Did you tell them everything's fine?" And he said, "Yes, I told them everything's fine." I said, "So what's the problem?" He says, "Well, I'm still not okay with that." You know, and you're just like, wow, that's crazy. So we went ahead and let them come. And what a blessing they've been over the years. You know, when I decided to come to Edmonton, a lot of you know the story. We came, I met Pastor Herb, and it was a little white building out where our parking lot is now. And we came, first time we came and saw it, there was a sign on the corner that said, "Prepare to meet that guy," with most of the paint peeled off of it. We walked in, it was just one floor, and halfway, they only had 10 people at the time, and halfway up they had these dividers that had stains on them, and then a mishmash of metal chairs, wooden chairs, bare light bulbs, just like you'd have in your utility closet. And we went down the basement. The bathrooms, you had to go down the stairs. We were not handicap accessible. And one stall men's, one stall women's, and then concrete floor and junk. And we were coming from a white-collar area in Chicago. And in my heart, I thought, there is no way that God wants us to do this. And Pastor Herb said, "Let me take you for lunch." And I said, "Okay." So he took me to McDonald's. Not the McDonald's. McDonald's, Playland. And we're sitting next to the Playland. Kids are screaming and going down the slide. And he's telling me why he thinks I need to come to take the church at Meadowlands. And I kind of chuckled inside. I was thinking, no way. And he got really serious. And he said, "Jim, I want you to pray for 2 weeks. I want you to promise me that after 2 weeks, you won't give an answer for 2 weeks. And Joan and I, before that, had taken every city from Manitoba to British Columbia and written down every city of 50,000 or greater. And we prayed over that list every night for 3 months before I left. And Meadowlands wasn't even on our radar. I wasn't even planning to visit Meadowlands. I stayed with a pastor in Swift Current, Saskatchewan, who knew the pastor of Meadowlands had to retire. And he gave him my number, and he called me when I was down in Calgary. Said, "Hey, when you're up here, would you come see me?" But God knew. And in fact, when we left, I thought, no, because I wanted to start a church from scratch. And I stayed with the pastor in Sifker, and he said, "Jim, it's 10 people. That is from scratch." And so by the time I got back to Chicago, I said, "When you drive across Saskatchewan, there's nothing to do but pray anyway." And so by the time I got back, I said to Joan, "It's really weird, but I think this is what God wants us to do. And I have a great wife. In fact, I'll say this tonight, but you're going to find out you're going to miss her more than you're going to miss me in time. You just don't know all the stuff she does behind the scenes." And I said in the first service, my goal is not to cry this morning. I don't care if I cry tonight, but this morning I want us to stay focused on the Word this morning. But I do think it's good to just share a little history, and then we can. And I do also, and I said this in the first service, I want to thank you. You've been so good to our family all through the years. We just as a family, we went out for dinner last night, just Joan and I and the three kids. And when we first came, the church couldn't pay us, and we raised support as missionaries, and we didn't raise enough support. And so for the first 6 months, we couldn't afford a bag of Doritos. And last night, we ate at one of the nicer restaurants in Edmonton. And we just thought, wow, what a difference from when we first came here to where we've ended up. Hasn't God been good to us? And largely, that's been through you. You have been so good to our family. And so I will be more specific tonight. But just overall, if you don't come back tonight, I do want to thank you for the blessing it's been to pastor this church. I would honestly say this has been a dream. It's been the best thing that, I just don't know of another pastor that could have had it better than we've had it the last 18 years. And so I want to thank you for that, and I'll do more of that tonight. But as God worked in our hearts and God brought us here, everyone said, Edmonton's the graveyard of preachers. They'll bury you up there. That's a terrible idea. You know, what are you doing? And I said in the first service, if this is the graveyard of preachers, bury me here. This has been wonderful. But it's funny because it's the same thing they're telling me about a Bible college. You know, Bible colleges are going out of business. It's terrible. It's a disaster. Have you lost your mind? You know what you're doing? And it's the same thing. And the reason to go is because of the need. I think we all agree there needs to be more churches like Meadowlands. And if I get the opportunity to go to a training place that trains pastors to do it right, then that's why we're going, even though we never saw it coming. And if I could impact five guys a year, that's my goal. If I can impact five guys a year in the next 20 years, that's 100 ministries that we could impact. And that's possible. And that's more than we could church planting. We could probably plant seven churches in the next 20 years. And so when Joan and I got married, I'd already surrendered to be a pastor. And if you knew both of us, we both grew up in unusual backgrounds. I was never going to be a pastor. She was never going to marry one. But we surrendered a long time ago that we would do whatever God wanted us to do. And so when God made it clear that he wanted us to go, we've already surrendered. And though it caught us off guard and now we're here at this day, it's okay. You know, the best place you can be, and you've heard me preach this all the time, the best place is to be where God wants you to be. And if you're not where God wants you to be, it's not the best place to be. Doesn't mean it's easy. It's going to be very hard. I said, the first service we'll get in tomorrow, it's sort of like when you take your kids to college, those of you that have done that. You know, when you drop your kid off, you cry all the way home, and then you walk in and you see that empty bedroom, and you cry again. And it rips your heart and your guts out, and it's just so painful. But it gets better, and as time goes by, and yet you know that they need to go. You know it's what they need to do. It's not good for them to, you know, stay and live at your house all the rest of their lives. They need to do that, but it's a painful process. And I think in a sense, hopefully you know I need to go, and hopefully you can let me go. But I remember when I got let off at college, I was 18 years old, and for the first time, I am alone. I didn't know anybody in the college I went to. My parents had researched it 3 months before I went. They said, Jim, we think this is where you should go. And that's where I went to college. I didn't know a soul. And when they drove out of the driveway and left me there at the college, that was the loneliest, sad. I cried. But looking back, it was the best thing for me. And I know that when we get in that truck tomorrow and start heading down, we don't know anybody at the school we're going to. I know that tomorrow is going to be one of the saddest, loneliest times for Joan and I. In fact, when we first came to Edmonton, we didn't know anybody here either. I mean, we just met people a few times. And when we got up here, we'd race each other to the mailbox just to see if someone sent us a letter. I mean, it's a lonely time. And so some of you think, oh, you don't understand. Actually, I probably do. The benefit that you should have is you're still going to have each other. This is the family. And in families, sometimes God is going to take, as we mature, God's going to say, I need you to go somewhere else. And we need to be okay with that. I mean, to be honest, it's going to be sad to see Rob and Janie leave. This is their last Sunday as well. And what a tremendous blessing Janie's been in our Christian school. And it's very sad to see them leave. It's sad to see a church plant. I hate, you know, as much as I believe in church planting, I hate seeing all those people leave. But I know it's the right thing. And you've heard me say there's only five people that can't leave Meadowlands, my wife and my three kids. Everyone else should pray about it. But it's painful when you pour your heart into people and then they go and plant a church. But you know, hey, that's the right thing to do. And so as we come to this last Sunday, I hope that we can cry more tonight and just stay focused on God's word this morning. I used to tell people, if you ever leave Meadowlands, I hope there's three things you'd remember about me, and I never thought that I'd be the one leaving. But some of you remember those three things. I used to say them often. I said, if you ever leave Meadowlands, I hope I taught you how to walk with God. I've tried to teach this by preaching through the Bible verse by verse. In 18 years, I've preached through every book in the New Testament except Mark, John, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Jude, verse by verse. And I preached through the book of Genesis, Nehemiah, Ezra, half the book of Proverbs, and half the book of Psalms, verse by verse. And I hope that that has communicated how important it is to be in God's word. Some of you remember we used to put out a daily devotional. Old school Meadowlands, if this was on the quiz, what's the name of the daily devotional we used to write? En Gedi. Some of you remember En Gedi, which was a lot of work. We wrote a question for every single day, and we did it for years. And why did we write En Gedi? We were saying, hey, you got to spend time in God's word every day. We started an institute. I see Dwayne's here this morning. Dwayne and I, it's funny when we look back, Dwayne and I used to teach in the institute classes here as we started this institute. Praise God, God sent us Pastor Bud. Now we have a college here. But why do we have an institute? Why do we have a college? Why? Because it was so important that you spend time in God's word. We started a Christian school. Remember with the deacons at the time, we took every Tuesday and we fasted. And we said every Tuesday we're just going to fast and pray because we really didn't want to start one. We'd rather supported someone else's. But there really wasn't one that had the same values we have as a church. And I still believe that. And you're going to see this with Bill 10, who's going to cave and who isn't. And it could get dicey down the road. And it's going to separate what we really believe. I mean, it did for Daniel, right? Would you still pray if the Alberta government said you can't? It's a good question, right? Would you still worship God if the Alberta government said you can't? If you're committed to God, you will. And once we settled that, then we said, well, then we're going to have to start a Christian school. It's why long before I ever knew I'd be a president of a Bible college, we say that we'll pay $2,000 for every high school graduate who'll go to a Bible college. We've been doing that for years. I mean, the Mormons have their young people spend 2 years, everyone who graduates as a Mormon, 2 years serving the Lord. And they're sending out the wrong message. I said, hey, we need our young people at least to go 1 year. No matter what you do in life, that 1 year will prepare you to serve in the local church God puts you in. It's not a waste. And why did we do all that? Because the number one thing I wanted to teach was that you need to walk with God. Second thing is how to have a great marriage. We accomplished this by having an annual couples retreat. And over the years, by me personally committing to doing counseling. You know, I can't get up in the pulpit and say, God has the answer to all of your questions. And then when people come in with problems in their marriage, say, you got to go see someone else. But I didn't know that was going to be such a big time commitment. But I made that commitment because I'm passionate that if you have a good walk with God and a good marriage, you're going to enjoy life. And God has the answers for your marriage. And so we ended up doing a lot of marriage, did a lot of pre-marriage counseling. One summer, we had 9 weddings in one summer. Poor Fran. I think Fran and I were hanging out every weekend that summer, it felt like. One day we did 2 weddings in the same day. It's a Friday night rehearsal. It's a Saturday wedding. It's set up. It's tear down. I do think the wedding policy came out of that experience. But, we were just trying to serve the Lord and be a blessing to people. But if your marriage is good, you're going to enjoy your time with God. And then thirdly, I used to say, be real. Someone criticized me once and said, how come God isn't in any of those? And I said, well, how to walk with God, he's in there, and you can't have a good marriage without God. And when I say be real, I'm not saying be a real drunk. I'm saying be a real Christian. You know, this is not a department store showcase this morning. This is a hospital. This isn't where you got to come to church and be perfect. This is your family. You know, no one knows I'm a goofball more than my wife and three kids. Because I'm just, you know, I try to be real. What I am this morning is what I will be on Monday through Saturday. But when you're in your family, you're not trying to impress them so much as you're saying, here's who I am. And in a church family, that's what we need to be so that we can help each other grow spiritually. I read the last words of Moses, Joshua, David, Paul, Peter. There was a recurring theme, not to forget what God has done in the past and don't stop pursuing Christ. And as you come to this text that we just read this morning, chapter 3, Paul administered in this church for 18 months. And after that, they were pastored by the highly gifted Apollos. Some of them were acquainted with Peter, and some had even heard Christ speak personally. Look in chapter 1, verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's he saying? Don't get hung up on the personality. God is clear in the text that if we get focused on the messenger instead of the God of the message, we're being carnal. Look what he says here in verse 4, chapter 3. When one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Jealousy and strife are always found in an immature congregation. And being carnal has many effects, and it always affects many parts of the church. And all of them are destructive. It will corrupt morals, it will weaken personal relationships, it will produce doubt about God and His Word, it will destroy your prayer life. When a congregation develops loyalties around individuals, it's a sure symptom of spiritual immaturity and trouble. Let me encourage you, when Pastor Kevin gets here in 2 weeks, don't keep telling him what I did. I remember when I first came here to Meadowlands with 10 people, Tim Friesen had been a pastor in the past, someone gave me a whole bag of Tim Friesen cassette tapes. Well, I'm not going to be Tim Friesen. And Kevin's not going to be Jim Tilton. And in a lot of ways, you're going to be thankful for that. And let him be Pastor Kevin. And love him for who he is. Boy, I thought Pastor Nate knocked it out of the park the last two Sundays. I mean, talk about I'm a Pastor Nate. Like, that guy can preach. And you can say, wow, what a blessing. You know, Pastor Jerry, a lot of you would say, you know what? If Pastor Jerry planted a church, we're leaving with Pastor Jerry. I'm going to say more about these guys tonight, but he's one of the finest church musicians I know. And he's unbelievable with our young at heart. Why? Because he really cares. But God says, don't get hung up on Pastor Nate, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Jim. Get focused on Christ. Stay focused on God. You know who's not going to leave tomorrow morning? Who's still going to be here tomorrow morning? God. You know who's going to be here next week? It's God. You know who will never leave you and never forsake you? It's God. He's always going to be here. He's always going to be with you. And so God says, don't get carnal. Don't say, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy. Don't keep telling Pastor Kevin, well, Pastor Jim did this. Who cares? God had me for this time frame. And now God's moving me on. And God's bringing Pastor Kevin for the next phase. And the cure, if we see in verses 5 to 9, we're just going to water ski through this passage this morning, is to glorify God. In verse 5, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed, and the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I know we have some farmers here this morning. You know, this drought is a problem, right? Why? You know what you find out in a drought? A farmer cannot make things grow on his own. He can put that seed in the ground, but he needs God to make it grow. He can't give life to that seed. He can plant it. He can water it. He can do his part. But he needs God to bring that crop in. And that's the same thing in a church. In fact, I want to use the example of water skiing. If you don't understand water skiing, you may not understand this, but if you water ski, you put these big long poles on your feet and you hop in the water. You're usually wearing a life vest so you float. And when you first jump in the water, you kind of go down slow because the skis are so long. But then you hang on to a rope that's attached to a boat. You can't water ski with just a rope, if you didn't know that. You can hang on to a rope all day. You will never get out of the water, all right? You need a boat. And you need a driver of that boat. And so if you can think of God's word as this is the boat, and God is the driver, he authorized this. And he has all kinds of power. When you were sitting out there in the water, God came by, and if you're ever going water skiing and the guy, you fall or you wipe out, the boat driver swings back around, and what's he bring beside you? He's bringing beside the rope. And he's saying, hey, but the rope is no good if it's not attached to the boat. And so for some of you, I was the rope. God just brought me around when you needed help, and you grabbed on, but I was only as good as I'm connected to the boat. And when you're connected to the boat, you only go where the boat goes. You let go of the rope, the boat's going to go over here, and you're going to go. Now, can you water ski without hanging onto the rope for a little bit? It can look like you're fine when you're not reading your Bible and not going to church for a little bit. But pretty soon, you're going to sink. And this is what you love about God this morning. He'll keep coming by. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Man, how many of us have let go of the rope and sunk, and God kept coming by? And then we grab back onto the rope, and you know, what do you, if you ever get water skiing, you get in that crouch position, you put the rope between your skis, and what do you say? Hit it. And what does hit it mean? It means floor it. And they, why? You need lots of power to pop you out of the water. And if you first learned to water ski and you didn't understand that, and you kept hanging onto the rope, you trolled a long time, sucked a lot of water in there. And then they finally told you, hey, if you don't get up, let go of the rope. Oh, okay. And it's hard to get up, but once you get up, it's great, isn't it? It's fun to water ski when you're up. And a church is only, what does Paul say? Follow me. Is that all Paul says? Paul doesn't say follow me. He says follow me as what? As I follow Christ. As I'm connected to the boat. This church is only as good as this pulpit stays connected to this book. We had someone here on Wednesday night say, I'm new to Meadowlands, and it's amazing how calm everyone seems to be with Pastor Jim leaving. And I believe the reason for that is we're connected to the boat. The Word of God's staying. God is staying. God's just going to use a different tow rope. I mean, who goes water skiing and is excited about the rope? No one says, wow, that was a great rope. No one talks about the rope. What does everyone talk about? That was a great boat. That was a great engine. Man, that was a good driver. Or a bad one. You know, that's what we talk about. We don't talk about the rope. And what's the point of this whole chapter? Hey, talk about Christ. Keep your focus on God. Hey, it's great that God used Jim for the time Jim was here. He's going to use Pastor Kevin. He's using Pastor Nate. He's using Pastor Jerry. And as long as we stay connected to this word, wherever the word takes us, that's where you want to be anyway. You don't want to be disconnected from the boat this morning. At least I hope you don't. I hope if I've done anything over 18 years preaching verse by verse through most of the New Testament and some of the books in the Old Testament, that you say, boy, it seems to be pretty important to stay connected to this book. This is the key, not a personality. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Apollos and Paul were simply the servants through whom they had believed. A brush in the artist's hands is how one person described it. No one's thankful, what an amazing brush. I say, what an amazing artist. And the artist just takes that tool and uses it. And Joan and I have just been a tool that we hope that God has used. And you know what? You have been so gracious to me over the years. I mean, you know, I'm a doughhead, but I've grown with this ministry. I could not come in today and pastor Meadowlands with my skill set at 28. And you've allowed me to grow with you. And you've allowed me to make mistakes. And you still loved me. And you still prayed for me. And you didn't fire me. Well, what a blessing. That in this journey that we've all been on, you've been gracious and generous with me. And that's why it's been such a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And I would say, if you take your Bible and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is biblical and it is okay to appreciate those that God has used in your life. I've had some people come to me and say, I was going to thank you and appreciate you, but I didn't want you to get proud, so I didn't. And I always laugh if they only knew. God puts lots of people in my life to criticize me and keep me humble. And it's okay to appreciate people. It's okay to say, hey, you really helped me. You've been a blessing in my life. If you're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It's okay to communicate appreciation, but keep it in perspective. Say, we appreciate who God has used, but it's still all about God. It would be a great blessing if you'd write us a note or a letter that we can read on our way to Iowa. You know, if we've been a blessing or a help, and you just write us a note, something that we can take, it's going to be a lonely drive tomorrow. And it'd be great to have that to take with us and just to read. I said in the first service, that plus $50. Actually, I'm just kidding about the letter. But those of you that know me know what I'm really kidding about. But you come back to our text, Paul acknowledged that he planted and Apollos had watered, but the real work was the Lord's. God was causing the growth. No man can give physical life or growth to a plant. The human instrument is nothing but a tool. All of the honor for the accomplishment belongs to God. Look what he says here in verse 8 of chapter 3. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow worker. You are God's field. You are God's building. God's very clear this morning that we need to give the glory to God. You know, for all the, you know, people say, well, it's because of you. No, it's not. And no one knows that better than my family. Anything and everything that happened here is because God did it. And God deserves the credit and God deserves the glory. We were just the tow rope. When God put a marriage back together, when God saves a soul, it's God who did it. I love what Paul says in chapter 1. Was I crucified for you? Are you baptized in my name? What's Paul saying? I'm just a tow rope. I'm just a brush. Let's make sure we give God the credit and give God the glory. Let's enjoy tonight. Let's reminisce. Often they did that in Scripture. They looked back over God's blessings. Let's do that tonight. And rejoice over what God's done. But God's not finished. I still believe some of the best days of Meadowlands is ahead. And I think there's more people that are going to get saved and more wonderful things that are going to happen as we stay together and serve the Lord together. Not only do we see the cure is to glorify God, but thirdly, we see invest in eternity, verses 10 to 17. There's two foundations. One is gold, silver, precious stones. One is wood, hay, and stubble. Every Christian's a builder, and every Christian builds with some sort of materials. We build with our motives, our conduct, and our service, and our motives. Sometimes we do things with the wrong motive, and God says that's wood, hay, and stubble. It looks like gold, silver, and precious stones to everybody else, but God knew what was going on in your heart. God knows why you do what you do. He knows our conduct. If we have bad conduct, the Bible says it's worthless. You know, 3 weeks ago, as I walked the four blocks behind my uncle's casket, as it was a Western funeral, he had a draft horse pulling a wagon, and his casket was there. And it was a small town, so the church, we had the service in the church, and we walked four blocks behind this wagon pulling my uncle's casket to the gravesite where my grandfather's buried and my aunt is buried. She died a year earlier. And as I preached his funeral and as I preached at the gravesite, it just sort of hits you. Boy, this is what it's all going to be for all of us someday. This is it. And all that will matter is what we did for the cause of Christ. It won't matter what our house looked like, our car looked like, how much money was in our bank account. Someone said a wealthy man died and someone said, how much did he leave behind? And the answer was, all of it. The only thing you can take with you is investing in people. And when God takes me around heaven and says, Jim, here's your mansion. I see the nail prints in his hand. I don't want to. He said, here's everything I did for you. Now let's talk about what you did for me. And it's all wood, hay, and stubble. God, I was too busy. I had things to do. I did everything for me. Boom, it all goes up. You've heard me say this before. I don't want to get to heaven and say, God, I love you, and have God look at me and go, really? Really, Jim? That's funny, because you never read your Bible. You never talked to me. You never spent any time with me. Really, you love me. I find that very interesting, because I would have never known that by the way you lived your life on earth. Joan and I years ago made a commandment. We didn't want to spend our life on worthless things. And boy, when you move, you're certainly aware of all the junk you got. And I hate moving. In fact, when we moved into our house 3 years ago, I told my wife, I will never move again. And I'm reminded why I said that. But you know what? You got a lot of junk, but make sure you invest your life in things that count. Don't invest your life in worthless things. If you looked at your calendar and your checkbook, what would it reflect? How much of your time and your resources has the Lord been getting? When your life ends, will you have invested in the things God counts as valuable, or as the things men count as valuable? You know, the greatest comfort that we have in all of this time of transition is that as long as we're with God, it's going to be okay. Remember Daniel? You know, he prays anyway. They knew he was going to pray. They knew where he was going to pray. He's cast in the lion's den. That worked out fine for him. All the people that put him there, not so good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the music plays, everyone bows down to this idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not doing that. And the king gets mad. He heats the furnace 7 times hotter. The guys die throwing him in there. As they're in there, they said, hey, who's the fourth one? Looks like the Son of God. You know, when people go away from God's word, are you still going to do right this morning? Take your Bible and go over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Well, stay in Isaiah 5, but let me just remind you what we read in 1 Corinthians 3. He says in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We are living in a culture, and I'm going to tell you, the last 6 months, it has absolutely exploded, this attack against what's right and good. And yet it's coming across as smart, as wise. And look at what he says here in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. God's very clear. Whenever a culture does this, whenever a culture starts saying that what's good is evil and what's evil is good, they're in huge trouble. And we're seeing this with Bill 10 here in Alberta. We see this in the United States. The Supreme Court just mandated that all states have to allow same-sex marriage. Well, let's just praise God they're not the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, the true one, is in heaven. And you're just going to have to decide this morning who's right. Is our culture right, or is God right? And you're going to have to decide, if our culture goes against the boat, are you going to stay connected? And if you've been watching the news, I mean, you know that it's just gone crazy in the last little while. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I hope you have your Bibles this morning, and I know I'm going just a touch long, but we're almost done. Verse 13, God says, for you form my inward parts, you cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So who's doing all this work that we're reading about? Okay, God. God's doing all this work. And who is he talking about here? Talking about a baby, right? God's saying, I'm forming you. When you're in your mother's womb, and when your days are fashioned, when there were none of your days yet, you haven't been born yet, God says, I fashioned you. And then verse 17, how precious also your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. God's very clear in Scripture. He makes us, and he makes us male and female, regardless of what Bruce Jenner says. If you saw the ESPY Awards, Bruce Jenner won the Arthur Ashe Courage Award for switching over to Caitlyn Jenner. In fact, if you have Siri on your cell phone, when you say Bruce Jenner, Siri will correct you and say, no, it's Caitlyn. I want to challenge you this morning. That's not what God says. And God says when he makes us male and he makes us female. And we need to say, okay, that's what God says. I'm going to stay connected to the boat. That's just what God says. And when people say they're born that way, if you know your Bibles, what do you know is true? That can't be true. They're not born that way because God made them. And when God makes them, he makes them male and female. And I don't know about you, but when I grew up, a Courage Award meant something very different than what that represented. But boy, is that popular. And boy, if you stand up and say anything against that, has our culture turned what is evil into good and what is good into evil? And this is where we live right now. And you're going to I think in the next several years, I mean, this is how they're going to go at it. I think, first of all, they're going to take away our insurance. Because I counsel. So you won't get insurance if you're going to say that this is wrong. By the way, you know, this is what irritated me about Bill 10. I met with the ministers on Bill 10 as they were drafting the legislation. And we said we are completely against bullying, as every Christian should be in this room. It's not okay to bully someone who makes a different choice. It's not okay to name call. It's not okay to harass them. But God says it's wrong. And it's just as wrong as getting drunk. It's just as wrong as doing drugs. It's just as wrong as pride. It's a sin. We need to come out and say it's a sin. But we're being bullied and threatened to not say anything. And so we're being told you better just be quiet or else you could face a lawsuit. And they're going to try and shut us up. And I'm going to just tell you this morning, you and I have to decide right now, are we going to stay connected to this book or not? Daniel did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. I love Joshua. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And boy, I hope that this morning you have this in your heart. They say, you know what? It doesn't matter what Bruce Jenner says. I got to care what God says. And God says he made them male and female. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is the same issue. You know, people think they're so smart. It'd be like me trying to water ski. If you know, I jump off the dock and I have my skis and I try and go really fast to keep on top of the water. You can't do it. And someone came up to me and said, what are you doing? I say, oh, I'm water skiing. They'd say, what? You're foolish. You can't water ski without the boat. Just like you can't do life without God this morning. But there's a lot of people who think they're pretty smart. And I think we're living in this age of Isaiah. Whoa, God says this is a warning. When evil becomes good and good becomes evil, this is a culture that God is taking his hand off. And I personally think we're in last days. I said in the first service, I preached a Revelation. That was my first book when I came to Meadowlands. Why I did that, I have no idea. I wish I didn't do that. But I was preaching, I was so passionate in Revelation, I said, I'm convinced God's coming back in the next 4 years. Well, 18 years later, I'm still here. But I do believe that when you start seeing these things, these are the signs of end times. And woe to a culture where even, and I tell you, when the church shuts up, and when the church doesn't stand up for the truth, it just makes it worse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Some of you maybe saw Aaron McLeod and Ella Masar. Aaron McLeod was the Canadian goalkeeper for the soccer team that just played. And those two girls got married in Victoria, B.C. Earlier this month. Someone questioned them, saying, I don't think that's what God wants, and they wrote a response back basically saying, God is all for this. What's the problem? Evil has become good, and good has become evil. Their sin isn't worse than any other sin, but it's a sin. God's definition of marriage this morning is one man and one woman. That's God's definition of marriage. It's not okay with God for two women to be together or two men to be together. God says that's wrong. I mean, I hope you brought your Bible. I didn't write this in your Bible last night. He says in verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their... By the way, just speaking on this Arthur Ashe ESPY Award, who was the winner last year? Michael Sam, those of you that know your sports, who was a gay man who was a football player. I mean, you're just seeing our culture elevating what God says is wrong. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then God gives us a list. And as I finish, just there's a lot of things on this list. And this is why we need to love people, but we need to be clear on what God says is sin. We should never be name-calling. We should not be abusive. But let's be clear, sin is sin. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is a culture, that, as described in Romans, that is turned against God. It says, we don't want anything to do with God. And God says, Christians, I want you to follow me. Stay connected to the word this morning. Let's go back as we close. 1 Corinthians 3. The Bible says in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Stay connected to the word of God this morning. I've asked you to stay at Meadowlands, unless you're moving. I know the Johnsons are moving. But if you're in Meadowlands, stay here for a year. Give Pastor Kevin a chance. He is a good pastor. He's going to connect you to the word. Just a different tow rope. Just a different brush that the artist is going to use. And you are the church family that God put together. You need to be there for each other. You need to love each other. You need to encourage one another. And don't live in the past. Hey, all of us have great memories over what God's done in the past, but there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done in the future. And be committed and be faithful. Keep giving, keep serving, keep praying. And when things in our culture against God, be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to stay connected to the boat. God says that's wrong. And I want to close this morning with scripture. Go over to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Praise God. God is who he says he is. And when I thought, how would I like to leave my last message at Meadowlands, I wanted to leave it with Scripture. I wanted Scripture to be the last thing you heard me say in a message. And it's the end of this chapter, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Meadowlands Baptist Church, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful years we've had to serve you together. God, just the wonderful friends, the wonderful memories, the work that you've done in people's lives, the joy of seeing people saved and seeing people get right with their spouse and restore relationships. And God, we've just seen you do so many miracles over the years here at Meadowlands. And we acknowledge what the psalmist wrote, it is your doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It has been a wonderful journey. And God, we trust the journey will continue for Meadowlands Baptist Church and for Faith Baptist Bible College, that you will keep your hand on both of these ministries, and that as the years progress, we will enjoy hearing of each other's successes and enjoy seeing how you're using both ministries for the work that you have. God, I pray that you be with Pastor Kevin and Holly as they're saying goodbye to their church today. God, we pray for their safety, and God, just bless them as they travel here. And God, we thank you for all the good times and all the good memories you've blessed us with. But God, may we stay focused on our passion to serve you and serving you together as a church family. God, as Satan tries to cause division, as he tries to get us at odds with each other, may he be defeated. And may this be a unified congregation, a church family that eagerly supports the new pastor and continues to stay connected to your word, and that we go where you want us to go, and that we wouldn't take off on our own. God, we love you this morning. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the time we had to study your word. And God, give us a wonderful service this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this morning.